Amen. Thank you for that special. I hope that you're looking forward to that city. I want to invite you to open your Bibles to Matthew 23, more importantly than the city, the one who is the light thereof. Matthew 23, we're going to pick up at verse 34. If you're new to Calvary, welcome today. We are in the middle of a series, walking with the final steps, following Jesus to the empty tomb between now and Easter Sunday. We hope to arrive there at the empty tomb, but there are a lot of things that happened. God packed a lot of things in Scripture into these last few days of the life of our Savior Jesus Christ. And today we're going to walk with Jesus from his confrontation with the Pharisees and others to the Mount of Olives. This sermon that Jesus preaches at the Mount of Olives, a lot of people refer to as the Olivet Discourse. Two of the most famous and we might say most important sermons Jesus preached, the Sermon on the Mount and here the Olivet Discourse. As Jesus began early in his ministry with the Sermon on the Mount, taught many great things, and then here at the very end, he has this incredible sermon. Now, this message from Jesus to his disciples, because he's going to pull the disciples aside. It's just the disciples that are there with Jesus. This isn't a message to the multitudes, but it's not a message to Jerusalem. It's not a message to the Pharisees. He's drawn away from them, and he brings his disciples to him and gives this message. This message is one of Jesus' most famous messages, and it's one of the most hotly debated topics in all of Scripture. I've told you before, as I study, I try to be diligent to look to the Scriptures to see what they say. I try to cross-reference in one passage to another passage, and I try to look at the meaning of the words, and I try to do my own study. And you know, the old preachers used to say, I like to churn my own butter. And I like to do that, but then I like to look at other commentaries and read books and find other sources to see what I might have missed or to glean some other things. I want to tell you that if you were to pick up three commentaries and read what they said about Matthew 24, you would probably find three very different ideas. And as I come across places in Scripture where men who would agree on almost everything, they disagree on these things, it always causes me to step back and try to dig deeper and try to understand. So here's what I'm going to promise you. I'm going to promise you that by the grace of God, I'm going to present to you what Jesus has said the best I can. I'm going to present to you my understanding of what the Lord says. But I'm going to encourage you, as I always do, that you would study these things for yourself. Be like the Bereans. I'm going to stand up here and preach, and you ought to search the Scriptures to see whether those things are so or not. Now, my whole life growing up, I've listened to guys hanging around other pastors and things. I've listened to them debate about end time events and how things are going to happen, and men who, like I said, agree on everything, disagree on some of these things. And as I've studied more, there's even more disagreements than I knew existed. I'm amazed at how disagreeable people can be. But at the end of those conversations, it always comes back to this. Jesus is coming again. He is. And if you believe the Bible at all, you must believe that Christ is coming again. And that we ought to be faithful to him until he comes. So we ought to be watching, we ought to be ready, we ought to be faithful. And we might have some disagreements on all the details, on how all these things are, and even what Jesus was talking about here. Good men and women disagree on these issues, but we're going to try to come away with the most important things, a more faithful following of Jesus Christ. Sound good to you? I hope so, because it's the best I can do. It's all I got. So here we come to, and I just kind of want to pick up where we left off last time. So if you're able, will you stand with me to honor the reading of God's word? We're going to start in Matthew 23, and we're going to start at verse 34. In the word of God, Jesus says, "Wherefore, behold, I send you unto you prophets and wise men and scribes, and some of them ye shall kill and crucify, and some of them ye shall scourge in your synagogues and persecute them from city to city, that upon you may come all the righteous blood shed upon the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel unto the blood of Zechariah, the son of Berechiah, whom ye slew between the temple and the altar. Verily I say unto you, all these things shall come to pass upon this generation. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets, and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, and ye would not. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate. For I say unto you, ye shall not see me henceforth, till ye shall say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, as we come to your throne of grace again this morning, and as we come to this amazing portion of Scripture, I pray that you would give us wisdom, that you would teach us by the power of your Spirit and guide us into all truth. Lord, that we would rightly divide your word of truth. Father, I pray that you would speak to hearts and convict hearts. Lord, I know everyone hearing this message is in a different place in their spiritual walk with you. Father, I know there are some hearing this message who maybe have never been born again. They've never trusted in Christ as their Savior. I pray today that they would repent of their sin and unbelief, turn away from those things and turn to you, God. That today they would put their faith in Christ alone, and they would call on your name and be saved, receive the free gift of eternal life. And Father, for those who are saved, who need to follow you in baptism, to identify with you publicly and serve you, I pray that they would have the courage to follow you in that. And Lord, all of us, I pray you'd help us to put off the old man, to put on the new man. Lord, to stop wasting our time, but to redeem the time, because the days are evil. Lord, that we would use the moments that you give us to serve you, to be faithful to you, to live for your kingdom and your purposes, and to reach those who are without Christ in this world. Please help us. Please forgive and please bless. And Lord, help me, for I'm nothing without you. I pray that Christ will be exalted today, and it's in his name I pray. Amen. Amen. Please be seated. I wanted to kind of pick up the tail end of verses 34 through 36 that Jesus has just is coming to the end of his confrontation with the Pharisees and others. Remember, they tried to trip him up. It couldn't work. They didn't try anymore after that. And Jesus came back with a question for them. And then he turns to the multitude and he preaches to them and warns them of the wickedness of the Pharisees and the other Jewish leaders of that time. Now, there's a break at verse 37. And Jesus turns his attention away from that group of people, and he turns his attention to the city of Jerusalem. And I want you to look at it again. The desire of Jesus Christ and his desire for Jerusalem rejected brings about the desolation of Jerusalem. In verse 37, listen and just try to understand, try to hear the passion of Christ as he says, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen gathereth her chicks under her wings, and ye would not. So Jesus turns his attention to Jerusalem, to the city, the place where he put his name, the place where he allowed his temple to be built, the place where he had sent his presence, the place where he had established the center of worship, where he had sent the glory into the Holy of Holies, that place of Jesus Christ, the place of the Messiah, the place of the glory of God. And he turns to that city and he said, I would have gathered you like a hen does her chicks. Now, some of you have chickens, some of you have seen this before, but that mother hen would gather those chicks and protect them maybe from a storm, maybe from trouble, maybe from danger. She would gather them up, and Jesus says, I love you, and I want to gather you to myself. I want to protect you from the wrath that is coming, but you would not. Jesus had spent not just his ministry, but years and years and decades and centuries, he had sent the prophets to preach the redeeming message of God. He had sent them to preach the gospel, but they would not believe. They would not trust in him. Just like those Jews that wandered in the wilderness and they fell there, they died there. The gospel was preached to them, but it didn't do any good for them because they did not believe. It wasn't mixed with faith. And the prophets came, and instead of believing, they killed the prophets. Instead of believing, they stoned the prophets. Instead of believing, they rejected the message of God that he sent over and over. And now God himself has shown up. God himself has shown himself powerful. God himself has preached the gospel to them, but they would not. They chose to reject him. And Jesus says, behold, your house is left unto you desolate. The pronouncement of judgment that Jesus gives, I don't know there's any way that I could help you to understand just how heavy this is. Jesus says, I love you and I want to gather you to myself, but you have rejected me, and they have made a full and final rejection of Jesus, their Messiah, and so he turns them over to a reprobate mind. He gives them over to their rejection, and judgment is going to come. Destruction and desolation is going to come. I mean, just think that word in your mind, desolation. I mean, it has a very heavy tone to it, doesn't it? Desolation. And that's what was going to happen to Jerusalem because they had rejected the Lord. Now, Jesus, being the both just and merciful God, I want you to notice what he says at the end. Behold, your house is left unto you desolate, for I say unto you, verse 39, ye shall not see me henceforth till ye shall say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. Now, if you've been paying attention the last couple of weeks, you might notice that the people did say that not so long before this. They got in the streets and they cut down palm branches and they cried, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. The children in the temple were crying out to Jesus, Son of David, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. But we're going to find that in not many days from now, those same people, many of those same people who were crying out, Hosanna, will be those crying out, crucify him. You see, Jesus says, you're not going to see me again in this temple. You won't see me again here until you cry out in sincerity, until you cry out in truth. Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord. God is going to do a work of redemption in Israel. And that work of redemption has not happened yet. The people of Israel are going to see Jesus in the temple again. He's going to come back to that place, and they will cry out, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. They'd already done it once, but it wasn't in sincerity. They'd already done it once, but it wasn't in truth. But there will come a day when they will, where Jesus Christ of Nazareth will come again, and he will be worshipped in that place by the people he brought the gospel to first. That day's going to come. I want you to look with me to Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11, verse 25. Now, I'm gonna give you guys a lot of scriptures today and a lot of references. I want to encourage you yet again to please take notes, write down some of these references so you can go back and study these things out. If you don't write it down, then that means you'd have to go online and watch the whole message again just to find the reference. And who wants to do that? Nobody? That's what I thought. Write it down. Romans 11, verse 25. He says, for I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved, as it is written, there shall come out of Zion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. For this is my covenant unto them, when I shall take away their sins. As concerning this, the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. For as ye in time past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief, even so have these also now not believed, that through your mercy they also may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief, that he might have mercy upon all. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. And that is beautiful. Listen, God sent the gospel to the Jews first, but they rejected it. If you were to back up and read it, you can jot down verses 17 through 24 there in Romans 11, verses 17 through 24, and you'll find out that God raised up Israel as a tree, but they rejected their Messiah, so their branches were broken off. And us us filthy Gentiles were grafted in. Through their unbelief, they were broken off, but through our belief, we are grafted in. But he says, don't boast in that, because if the wild olive branch could be grafted in, then how much more can the real root grow back up? So don't boast yourself. It's only by faith. We're not special. They were rejected because they didn't believe their Messiah. We are accepted because we have believed in Messiah, and that's the only difference. And Jesus has taken down the middle wall partition. The only difference between you and anybody else is whether your faith is in Christ or not. That's it. And so he gives us this picture and he says, I'm going to bring them back. I'm going to bring them back in. I'm going to bring salvation to them. I made promises to Israel and I will fulfill those promises. And I'm here to tell you today, these things have not happened yet. Israel has not accepted their Messiah. They continue to reject their Messiah. But the revelation tells us there's coming a day. There are going to be witnesses who come, and there will be thousands upon thousands of Jewish men who will believe in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they will preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And they will come back and they will worship their Messiah when he comes again. Matthew chapter 27. Matthew 27 and verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake and the rocks rent. There's a lot of amazing things that I think this implies. One is the veil separated people from the Holy of Holies, from the place that represented the throne of God, the presence of God, the mercy seat of God. Jesus, when he died, his body was torn, and that tore the veil that opened the way for us to come into the presence of God. I think it also indicates something about what happened in the temple, that the way of worship and their rejection of their Messiah, that was broken. It was broken. It was done. It was done away with because Christ fulfilled all the law and the prophets. Now look in your Bibles to Matthew 24 and verse 1. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple. Now stop right there. We sometimes read over these things and there's some significance here that we need to understand. You remember when Jesus made his approach to Jerusalem, he went to the fig tree and he found no fruit on it and he cursed it and it withered away. And when you look at the different gospel accounts, it seems to me, and you can study this out for yourself, but it seems to me that he went to it, he didn't find any fruit on it, he cursed it and it immediately withered away, but the disciples didn't see it until they went into Jerusalem, they came back out to Bethany and they saw it the next day and they were astonished how fast it withered. They didn't realize how fast it had actually withered. They thought it had happened over a day. It actually happened immediately. And when they see it, they're astounded by that. And Jesus tells them about what they can accomplish by faith. But listen, here's the point. The fig tree represents Israel. And they had not borne fruit. They had the oracles of God. They had the word of God, but they had not had faith in the God of the word. And so the glory would depart from them. Judgment would come on them. Desolation was pronounced upon them because they rejected their Messiah because they didn't have faith. And so that fig tree was more than just Jesus was frustrated because he was hungry and there wasn't any fruit on it. No, it represented the fruitlessness of Israel and especially Jerusalem and the leaders of the people of Israel. The Pharisees and the scribes and the lawyers who should have known him, they didn't know him, they rejected him, and so the fig tree was cursed. Okay? That's when he comes in. This is important. It's important for us to understand because that fig tree throughout Scripture represents Israel. Now, as we look at Jesus and he pronounces judgment and he says, Jerusalem, I would have gathered you. I still love you. I want to give you mercy, but you would not. And so your house is left unto you desolate. Then it says that Jesus departed from the temple. Now, we need to look to the Old Testament to get the significance. And we're going to look in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 8. Be thou instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from thee, lest I make thee desolate, a land not inhabited. Does this not echo? Does Jesus not echo this? This word that he gave Jeremiah through the Holy Spirit, the word that he pronounces when he speaks to Jerusalem. He says, listen, Jerusalem, you need to be instructed. You need to hear. You need to believe. You need to accept me and my word. Otherwise, my soul, my spirit will depart from you and you'll be left desolate. Jesus said, I would have gathered you, but you rejected me and you are left desolate. And then he departs from the temple. He departs from the temple. 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 17. 1 Samuel 4, 17. The scripture says, and the messenger answered and said, Israel is fled before the Philistines, and there hath been also a great slaughter among the people, and thy two sons also, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God is taken. Now we're backing up to verse 17 so you get the context. This is Eli. Eli was the leader at the temple and the worship of God. His sons were wicked, and God slayed them. And it came to pass, when he had made mention of the ark of God, that Eli fell from off the seat backwards by the side of the gate, and his neck brake, and he died, for he was an old man and heavy, and had judged Israel 40 years. And his daughter-in-law, Phinehas' wife, was with child, near to be delivered. And when she heard the tidings that the ark of God was taken, and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and travailed, for her pains came upon her. And about the time of her death, the women that stood by her said unto her, fear not, for thou hast borne a son. But she answered not, neither did she regard it. And she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory is departed from Israel, because the ark of God was taken, and because of her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, the glory is departed from Israel, for the ark of God is taken. Now listen, this is one of the saddest parts of Israel's history. It's one of the darkest days in Israel's history, when the people of God had abandoned God, and they thought the Ark of the Covenant was just some kind of a trinket or medallion that they could just magically carry around. They did not worship God in sincerity and truth. They didn't understand the power of God, and they were not being faithful to God. They had departed from the ways of God, and all their worship was just lip service. It was all fake. They were like whited sepulchers. Listen, it's like history is repeating itself. The condition of the people in Eli's day was the condition of the people in Jesus' day. And we look at the pictures. Look at what he tells us. Listen, man, Eli's sons were wicked and God killed them. And Eli was not faithful, didn't rebuke them, didn't lead his family right. And God dealt with him. And the ark was carried away and the glory was departed. Ichabod, the glory has departed. You guys still with me? Jesus said, Jerusalem, I would have gathered you, but you would not. And so desolation is coming to you. And then he departed from the temple and he said, I'm not coming back to this temple again until I'm worshiped in sincerity and in truth. I'm not coming back to this place again until I'm worshiped as Messiah, as God, as the Savior of the world. And so this picture of Ichabod, the glory departing. But remember, Jesus, full of grace and mercy and truth, though he has justice, he has mercy. He says, I'm not coming back, but until ye say, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. There's always hope in Jesus. Psalm 118, verse 22. Psalm 118, 22. The stone which the builders refused has become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Save now, I beseech thee, O Lord. O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. So the stone which the builders refused, Jesus Christ refused of the Pharisees, of the scribes, of the lawyers, of the leaders of Israel, rejected by those who were to build the kingdom. He was rejected by them. He has become the cornerstone. He has become the foundation for his own kingdom. And he says, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. And picturing that time, he'll come and accept that worship and that praise by Jerusalem, by those people. There was the desire of Jesus who wants to save. There's the desire of Jesus wanting to gather people to himself, but there's the desolation that comes from those who reject. And can I just say to you this morning, I look at Christians in America today, people who have heard the word of God over and over and over and over and over again, people who may sit in a pew in a room exactly like this one, maybe actually in this room, who have heard the word of God over and over and over, God and Jesus drawing you by his Spirit, come to me, come to me, come to me. He draws you to come to him, to follow him. But I wonder how many would be like Jerusalem and would not. You see, I think the picture here, it's clear what Jesus is speaking about in the destruction and desolation that was going to come to Jerusalem. But there's a picture here for us today. And when the word of God comes and the mercy of God is extended, when the grace of God is proclaimed to you and the forgiveness that can come from Jesus and the offer of salvation is given to you, don't reject him. Because great desolation was going to come on Jerusalem, but nothing to be compared to the desolation that comes on the soul of a man or a woman or a boy or a girl who reject Christ. So there was the desire and the desolation, then there was the departing and the pronouncement of destruction. Look back at our text, Matthew 24. Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him to show him the buildings of the temple. I've always thought this was cool. Luke says that they were in awe of the ornateness of the buildings. This temple that was rebuilt in Ezra's day, this temple was nothing to be compared to Solomon's temple, but in about AD 20, Herod began to do work to expand on the temple to get glory, not for God, but for himself. And he began to expand the Temple Mount, and he began to build massive retaining walls, and he began to expand the court, and he began to build up the temple. The Temple Mount became bigger and bigger and more ornate, made out of quarried stone. They said some of the stones were as long as 40 feet long by 12 feet by 12 feet, one stone quarried in the quarry so that they wouldn't have the sound of a chisel at the Temple Mount. And they would quarry that stone and they would move it, and it was so perfectly designed that they didn't have to do any adjustments. It all fit together perfectly. But the ingenuity that they had was incredible. This temple that Herod worked on from AD 20 to AD 60 and all the way up until AD 64, they say, they continued to add on to it. They continued to put more gold on it. The east-facing wall of the temple was about 150 feet high, and it was completely plated with gold. The door, the double doors going in, they said were 49 feet tall and 24 and a half feet wide, overlaid with gold. Nobody's impressed? It's amazing. Listen, 1 ounce of gold today is worth $1,600. Does that help? Everybody's like, how much is an ounce? Not very much at all. And so the disciples come out of the temple, and they're looking at it, and they come to Jesus and say, Jesus, look at the temple. Isn't it awesome? Does anybody else not think that's kind of silly? Like he'd never seen it before? Oh, wow, look at that. Or as though the Lord of glory would be impressed with what Herod could build. I see the silliness of myself and the disciples sometimes. They come to Jesus and say, you got to look at this. Look at this. This is incredible. And look at verse 2. Jesus said unto them, see ye all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. You know, about the time the disciples think they got it figured out, Jesus just like whoosh, cuts their legs out from under them. You remember, they're wanting Jesus to come in as the conquering king. They're wanting him to come in as the conquering Messiah to do away with the Romans. They want him to establish the kingdom and give it back to Israel. As a matter of fact, the same question they ask him after his resurrection. If you read in Acts chapter 1, they say, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? Like, they're so fixated on the way they thought things were going to go that that's the only way it could go. And by the way, things aren't always going to go the way you think they're going to go. And we need to be careful as we study the scriptures. Are things really going to go the way, you know, because I got a timeline worked out in my mind and, you know, kind of think it's going to go the way I think it's going to go. But here's what I want to tell you. You don't know. And I don't know. And as though he didn't say it enough, let me say it one more time. You don't know the day or the hour. So watch and be ready and be found faithful and do the business that Jesus has called you to do until he does come. And so they're like, Jesus, look at this temple. This is incredible. Look at all the gold. Look at the stones. I mean, listen, it's got to be an impressive building when you look at it and you go, look at the stone, right? They're amazed by it. And Jesus says, I'm telling you the truth. And I don't know. I don't want to make it too much like us, but I feel like that's the way he is sometimes with them. Listen, fellas, let me just tell you. Not one of those rocks you're so impressed with will be left on another. The only thing that's left today is the foundation. Like literally, those retaining walls, those massive stones, that's it. So what happened? In AD 70, Rome came. The siege of Jerusalem in AD 70 was one of the most horrific events in the history of the world. The Romans sieged the city, they surrounded the city, and then they let the city tear itself apart from inside. You read the accounts of the historians, it was horrific. People were starving to death. They were doing like they did in Old Testament days. They were eating their own children to stay alive. The factions in the Israel nation were so divided, with the zealots and others on one side and this faction on this side and this faction on the other side. They were fighting each other, killing each other, tearing each other down. So Rome just was content to wait for a time. They just stood outside and let them weaken themselves, let them starve themselves, let them kill each other, and then Rome came. And what they did to the people of Israel, the historians say they crucified as many as 500 men a day. They were running out of wood, so they crucified people in any way, form, shape, matter they could find. And husbands were torn from their families, and wives were abused by those Roman soldiers, and children were murdered in front of their parents. I'm telling you, it was one of the most horrific events in the history of the world. And they wanted the gold from the temple. So they built massive scaffolding around the temple. This towering building that was overlaid with gold. And they piled all kinds of wood and flammable materials, and they burned it, and they burned it, and they burned it, to the point that the stone got so hot that the stone crumbled and the gold melted. And then they came in and they plowed up the Temple Mount, and they dug up all that melted gold, and they didn't leave one stone upon another as they dug to take away the gold from that place. Jesus said, not one stone will be left on another. And it happened exactly as the word of the Lord said. Amen. I want you to get this, because I think it's, sadly, I'm afraid it applies too much for us today. Those disciples loved the building. Jesus loved the people. The disciples couldn't believe. They couldn't stand the thought of losing the building. They wept over the loss of the building. Jesus wept over the loss of the people. We have got to be focused on people, not property. The souls of men and women and boys and girls, not possessions. He leaves and the glory of the Lord departs from the temple because Jesus departs. In Ezekiel 11 and verse 23, the word of the Lord says, "The glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood upon the mountain," which is on the east side of the city. You get this? Ezekiel is prophesying. Ezekiel says, "The glory of the Lord went up from the midst of the city and stood upon the mountain," which is on the east side of the city. And back in our text, Jesus says, "See not all ye all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" Jesus leaves the temple and he goes to the mountain on the east side of the city, of the Mount of Olives. So many of these things, just little phrases that you and I have hundreds of times, I've read over it. Jesus departed and he went to the Mount of Olives. But when you begin to dig in and you begin to reference it with the other scriptures, you see that Jesus is always and always and always fulfilling his word. From a day before, from a week before, from a month before, or from hundreds of years before, he's always fulfilling his word. What's it tell us? That he's going to continue to fulfill his word. He's going to continue to do what he said he would do. And those who will hear, let them hear. Let's look at verse 4 together. So the disciples sit down. Jesus brings them. They come to him privately and say, "Tell us, when shall these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" And look at verse 4. Jesus answered and said unto them, "Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in diverse places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another. And many false prophets shall rise, and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." Now I'm going to just introduce this part very quickly as we finish this morning. We're going to dig in deeper and go a little further tonight. So I just want to, just as a side note real quick, say this series we're doing, these final steps, we're doing it Sunday morning and Sunday night. And I encourage you to be here for both services because there's so much great truth that you don't want to miss. Here he is asked the question, when will these things be? What shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? There's a couple of things we need to understand. First of all, they want to know about the coming of Jesus. This coming is a unique word in your New Testament. This coming is a specific phrase, and it has to do with a final coming. It has to do with an advent. It has to do with a return. It's not used very often. Matthew 24:3 is used, and here again in Matthew 24 and verse 27, "For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." Verse 37, "But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." In verse 39, "And knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be." In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in verse 22, 1 Corinthians 15, 22, it says, "For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive, but every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. Then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death." There's going to be a time of problems. There's going to be a time of persecution where they're delivered up, afflicted, killed, and there's going to be hatred in the world. There's going to be a time of prophets, both false prophets and faithful prophets. False prophets who will deceive many. Sin that abounds will cause the love of many to wax cold or become cold. But there will be those who will endure to the end. So what's that mean? Those who endure will be saved. Is this saying that if depending on how we live, it determines whether we're saved or not? No. It's saying that whether we're saved or not will determine how we live. Let me end with this passage, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively or a living hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Those that endure are those who have the Spirit of God. They don't endure because of any power of their own, but the power of God that's in them. They're not saved because they endure because they are saved. Here's the reality, friend. You cannot be good enough to save yourself. Nobody can. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And we shouldn't be deceived that in continuing in sin that we're to enter the kingdom of God. Because when we are saved, when we repent and put our faith in Jesus, he changes us from the inside out. By his Spirit, he gives us the ability, something we could never do without Christ. He gives us the ability to put off the old man and put on the new man. He gives us the ability to continue. Because the moment you're saved, you are delivered. You are saved from the penalty of sin. The penalty of sin is taken away through Jesus, but from that moment until the moment you draw your last breath on this planet, you are being saved, you are being delivered from the power of sin. It's a process of sanctification. It happens through our lives as we die to ourselves and we yield to him. And we are in the middle of that great struggle today. Now, I just want to encourage you, if you never put your faith in Christ, trust in him alone today. He alone can save. And if you are saved, don't be surprised by the struggle. Don't be surprised by the struggle. Don't feel like you have to be perfect and never fall, because we all fall and none of us are without sin. But a righteous man falls 7 times and he rises up again. And he does that by the power of the Spirit that is in them. We are in the middle of that struggle. But listen, friends, one day, there is coming a day when we will be delivered fully and finally forever from the presence of sin. Jesus, at his coming, will defeat death fully and finally forever. There are things that we're looking forward to. And we're going to learn more about those things. There's going to be trouble. But God is faithful in the midst of the trouble. And I just want to encourage you, if you've never trusted Christ, trust in him today. If he's calling you to make a decision, maybe you need to be baptized. Maybe you are struggling right now and you just need to ask God to help you, whatever it is. Let's stand together and ask our musicians to come. If the Holy Spirit of God is convicting your heart, if there's a decision you need to make for Jesus, whatever it is, I just want to invite you to come. Make sure that your heart is right with Jesus today. I want to encourage you to be back tonight at 6 o'clock. As we continue to walk through Matthew 24 together.